Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. One of the things that happens in Christian families, and the family is one of the most important divine institutions there is. You have free volition, you have marriage, you have family, you have church. You have these divine institutions. The family is one of the most important divine institutions there is. If you damage the family, you damage much of the rest of the kingdom of God's expression on earth. And so Satan works very hard on damaging the family. And one of the ways, one of the most effective ways that he does it is he attacks what marriage is. He attacks marital relationships. He attacks the proper relationship and tries to replace it with an improper relationship. He doesn't try to get rid of it necessarily, although he would prefer if it did go away. And we can see this happening in the world and the mentality of the world today where this is going away. But he tries to attack it. If it is going to be present, let it not be present in such a way that it glorifies God, that people grow, that God is magnified in that. Let it not be present in such a way that the children that come along in that marriage then also get to know God, not so much through a vertical relationship at first, but through their parents' relationship to those children as the parents represent Christ to those children. When those parents don't have a healthy, living Christ relationship between each other, then they're not going to be able to effectively impart Christ to their kids. And so when that takes place, you're going to have a family and a marriage that is not what it ought to be in God's kingdom. It still is a functional unit, and it may even be a working unit, but it's not a spiritual unit, and God is not glorified in it. Sometimes the unit itself, the family unit, can become an idol. And people will do things like stay away from church or whatever for extended periods of time because of their family. They'll come 1 week, miss 3 weeks, come 2 weeks, miss 5 weeks. Well, and they'll blame it on their family. The family's become an idol at that point. It's not functional. The family is there to be a reflection of Christ. The family is there so we get to know God in that context. The marriage is there so that God, His relationship to His bride, can be expressed in a very practical way. And so we learn of Him when we have these relationships in our lives functioning properly. Now most people, and some people here are not married, probably you will be married someday, but most people are called to it. Some people, once in a while, a few people are not. And there's a specific reason why they're not. For example, Paul the Apostle was never married. And he knew that he wasn't married. He knew he had the gift of celibacy. And he knew that there was a reason for him not being married, because being married in his case would have hindered the progress of the gospel. But most people are. Peter was. Peter was married. And so we need to understand, really, what are the foundations of a healthy marriage in order that we would have a marriage that, in fact, does reflect Christ. And so we're going to talk about that for a few minutes today. Now, in John 13:35, the Word of God says, "By this all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another." By this all men shall know that you are my disciples, that you have love one toward another. Now, in the context of the family, who are the people that I'm concerned about knowing that we are disciples? Well, my children. How will my children learn how to be disciples? How will my children know what it means to be a disciple if there is no genuine Holy Spirit love between mom and dad? If that love has been corrupted, not necessarily removed, but changed. If love, agape love, is replaced, let's say, by filial love, appreciation love, then there is no real manifestation of God's heart there. And so, by this all men will know. Now, it seems to me that often Christians are very good at putting on the front. Right? You would look at them and they seem very loving, very kind, very courteous, whatever, you know, very hospitable. But after you close the door and it's the family at home, things aren't so good. You close the door where nobody sees and all of a sudden the attitude starts coming out, the moods start coming out. If you're not a disciple in your home, you're not a disciple. If you're not a disciple in your home and you try to be a disciple out of your home, then it's pretense. It's not disciple. What I am is what God has said I am. And so I enter what God has said that I am by God's means. And God's means toward people knowing that I am a disciple is that I love the brethren. 1 John 4 tells us this. Well, I love the brethren at home first. I don't love the brethren at church unless I love the brethren at home first. This is why a lot of young people are leaving churches nowadays, because they're saying there's nothing real. And part of the reason why there's nothing real is because there's nothing real starting at home. And part of the reason why there's nothing real starting at home, unfortunately sometimes, is because there's nothing real coming from the pulpit to teach people the Word of God so they will know how to enter into the love of God. And just like 20 years ago we had people coming in droves into churches, today people are leaving in droves, young people. Why? Because they're looking for something real and unfortunately they're not finding it all too often. If you're going to be a disciple at home first. Don't pretend to be a disciple outside your home unless you're a disciple in your home. Because if you're not a disciple in your home, you're simply not a disciple. The funny thing about home is that's where the contents of the heart really comes out. Remember, as a man speaks, so is he. Or thinks in his heart, so is he. And he speaks what his heart is full of. So the things that I'm willing to speak at home, they reflect the character of my heart. The way that I relate to my husband or my wife, in fact, is the way that I relate to God. How do I know this? Because the Word of God says that the husband is to the wife as Christ is to the church. The Word of God says in Ephesians 5:22 that God is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of the man, and the man is the head of the woman. Now, how is the man going to be the head of the woman if the man doesn't have his own head? How is the woman going to be ahead if she decides, I'm going to do what I choose apart from my husband, I'm not going to submit to him? Now, if he's not a godly man, if he asks her to sin, if he's not a spirit-filled man, then she may not be able to submit to him in all the ways that God would have a wife submit to a husband. Because then sometimes submitting to him would be contrary to the will of God. In that case, Christ has to become her head because she doesn't have one in her husband. However, if the man is a godly head, then she is to submit to the headship as he is receiving from Christ. She is essentially, effectively receiving from God through her husband. Now, she has a believer priesthood and that is not nullified. But if the husband refuses to receive from Christ and to be a spiritual head, there is no head for the family and he will not be able to love her. You see, he has to receive the love of God. 1 John 4:18 says, we love because he first loved us. So we, as men, have to be able to receive the love of God for ourselves first. Learn to love God before you learn to love your wife. Single people, make sure that if there's a single man and he's thinking about being married to you, or if you're a single man thinking about marriage, make sure that the man loves God before he loves the woman. Why? Because if he doesn't love God, then he hasn't received the love of God for himself. If he hasn't received the love of God for himself, he'll be unable to give it to the wife. Now, there's a reciprocal to this. The wife, in order to have a head, needs to be properly submitted to the husband. In order for the wife to properly receive love from her husband, she has to be properly submitted to her husband. In other words, sometimes women will submit to their husbands. Unfortunately, I don't think we have that problem here. But sometimes women will submit to their husbands so long as it agrees with their preferences. But immediately after it stops agreeing with their preferences, if he's a spirit-filled man and they say, I'm not submitting to him, I got news for you. That woman has no head. And she can say all she wants that she does because she submits to him when she agrees. That's not submitting. Because she submits to him when she agrees. And then when she doesn't agree, she says, well, I'm doing my own thing. Or I'm checking with somebody else. Or I'm doing whatever. Honey, you've got no head. Eve got in trouble when she stepped out from Adam's headship. Mary Baker Eddy got in trouble when she stepped out from a godly covering. Women are made to be responders, and they're made to be responders to the Christ in the man. If the Christ in the man is present and being manifested, her proper design, as God had originated it, was to be respond to Christ in that man. Now, I am talking about marriage. Ladies, the ones who are single, do not ever think that you need to submit to a guy you're not married to. You absolutely do not. You do not have to submit to a man you're not married to. Okay? Now, the way that this works is that the pastor is the Hebrews 13, the pastor and the elders are the covering for the church. The father is the covering for his family. A young girl has her father as her spiritual covering. If a woman is of age, if she's an adult and she's unmarried, then in practical sense her pastor becomes her covering until she gets married. A guy who you're not married to is not your covering. If you get that confused, you're going to put yourself into bondage to that guy. If the guy tries to be a covering for you, he's going to actually end up in bondage to his flesh. If that happens, then you're in bondage to his flesh. God gave a specific order. It starts with love. Be a disciple in your home. Learn to be a disciple in your home. This is the first step to all of it. It is. It's the first step to all of it. Marriage was given by God, and the design for marriage was given by God. If I want to go against the design for marriage given by God, then I'm not going to have a very good marriage. It's like you get a car that's engineered. Let's say you get some BMW or whatever. It's engineered by an engineer. And the engineer says, this is how you use this car to get optimal performance out of your car. And you say, no, I'm not going to do it that way. He says, let's say, get it maintained every whatever, 5,000 miles, and you'll keep your car going well. And you say, no, I'm not going to get it maintained at all. Well, your car is not going to work well. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that part out. If you don't change the oil, your engine's going to die. Doesn't take much to figure that out. Okay, God gave a design for marriage. God's design is the one that works. He defines it for us in his word. This is how it works. He says, I made it. This is how it works. Use it properly and it'll work for you. Don't use it properly and you'll break it. But it seems like so often Christians, they don't use it properly, and it starts with love one another. Now in John 15:13, the Word of God says, no greater love has a man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. If I love, then I'm going to lay down my life for my spouse. Now how does that mean in a practical manifestation? How does that work? It's very simple. In a healthy marriage, the husband cares more about the needs of the wife than he does about his own needs, and the wife cares more about the needs of the husband than she does about her own needs. And then both of their needs are taken care of. Now, I'm not saying she can't express desires, and I'm not saying he can't say what he thinks and things like that. I don't mean anything of the sort. And when I say that a woman is to submit to a man, I'm not saying that the man is to lord it over her. Christ doesn't lord it over the church. He does not violate free volition. He does not treat the people unkindly. He is not a bully. He treats them with great gentleness and kindness and mercy and patience. You see, that is in fact, isn't it? That is in fact what it means to love, isn't it? Love, 1 Corinthians 13:4-5. Love is first patient, then it's kind. It has an attitude that will suffer a long time with somebody, and it will express a great deal of kindness, and that is the very first characteristic. Now, I ask you, how many marriages are there in Christianity where that is the dominant characteristic of the wife to her husband and the husband to his wife? How many husbands, how many wives, if they were really perfectly honest, would say, my husband is first patient and he is kind to me? Or how many men would say, my wife is first patient and then she is kind to me? Well, love one another if you're disciples. Learn to be disciples in your homes. And then you can be disciples in the church, on the mission field, wherever God happens to call you. How many people are loving and patient and kind in their homes? Ladies, don't say to yourself, God said to the man to love. That's not true. Titus 2:4, the older women were to teach the younger women to love their husbands. Are women not supposed to be disciples? Man, never say to yourself, my wife must submit. God never said to the church, honey, submit to me. Can you imagine God saying that? Jesus saying, okay guys, submit to me. I'm Christ, I can raise the dead, I can sure take you out. Can you imagine that? When we pray, God is attentive to our needs. How many husbands will be attentive to the wife's needs? Now, I'm not saying that they become irresponsible over everything else because the wife has a whim. I'm talking about adults here. By the way, nobody that is immature should get married. I'm talking about adults. I'm talking about people with a heart after God. By the way, if somebody doesn't have a heart after God, don't consider marrying them. Why? What are you marrying? If you are married and your heart starts to wander from God, get right with Him very quickly. Because it's not you that you're damaging as much as it is the rest of your family. Get right with Him very quickly. Be patient and kind in that relationship. Be patient and kind. One of the things that happens sometimes is that people try to control. There is a common attack today in this culture, and Satan does frequently work through culture. In this culture, the headship of the husband in the family is being attacked left and right. men are being reviled as husbands. Women are supposed to be the smart ones in the family. That's not what God said. And I'm not saying women don't have a mind to think with and that they don't think on their own. What I am saying is all too often in this culture, wives try to control husbands. That is really dangerous to a marriage. It's poison. Because it goes contrary to the way that God had ordained things. On the other hand, sometimes men try to control their wives. Do it because I said it. It's not how it works. You don't control anyone. If God gives you a gift of marriage, then God has given it to you to be a steward of someone. God has not given it to be consumed on yourself. My wife, I'm a steward of her capacity, of her soul. She is a steward of mine. And so God will require that of me when I stand before Him. I'm not going to say, well, she, and she's not going to say, well, he. We are given children to be stewards. We're given spouses to be stewards. And we're stewards of the heart of God. We're stewards of the love of God. We're stewards of the character of God toward our spouse. This is why I say to young people, don't even think about it until God calls you. Why? Because what are you trying to get into? Until God calls you, you're not ready. You may be desirous, but you're not ready. Desirous and ready are two different things. I know 12-year-olds who want to drive a sports car. They're not ready. See, we have to be careful about that. It's a great call, and there will be a great accounting as well as great blessing and grace for it. We have to take it up for what it is. Don't ever try to control your spouse. If you do, your marriage won't work well. If you do, you're going to be frustrated frequently. And that's not good. But then God didn't give you a spouse to control them. God gave you a spouse to reveal Christ to them. And so be very careful about the way you treat your spouse. Because it will indicate whether or not you're a disciple. The wife was given in Genesis 2:18 as a helpmate to her husband. That means that she is to take on his call. Sometimes a woman doesn't like the guy's call, then she shouldn't marry him. Sometimes she feels that she's called to something different, then she shouldn't marry him. If a woman and a man who have two separate calls get married, one of them will enter into a call that is not their own. In other words, they will leave their call. If there is no other man with the same call, then you're not going to be married right now. Plain and simple. Then God has it for you for this season to wait. Likewise with a man. If the woman is not called to the same thing, and don't tell yourself God will change your call. I've heard of guys doing that. Well, God can change a call. You know, that is one of the most self-serving things I've ever heard. This guy says, yeah, you know, I'm interested in this girl, and she's not called there. Oh, God can change her call. God can change the call. You mean you're going to be called where she is now? That's not quite what they usually mean when that happens. I mean, she's going to do what I want her to do. That's very self-serving. A guy like that is nowhere near ready for marriage, because he's trying to consume it on himself rather than honor God in it. Make sure, folks, if you're single, before you get married, make sure that you and that person are called to the same things, the same place, the same pastor. Why? Because you're going to be walking with God. And how can two walk together unless they are agreed? Well, make sure that the call is right. The will of God comes before the will of the flesh. The will of the flesh you can just put aside. The will of God is better. You see, the woman was made to be a helpmate to the man in the call. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying that she was made to be subservient to him. She was made to be a help to him. Now, she may be a help, or she may not. If he is spirit-filled and she is spirit-filled, if she is governed by the Word of God as initiated by the Holy Spirit, and he is governed by the Word of God as is initiated by the Holy Spirit, then yes, that will work very nicely. But if one is spirit-filled and the other is looking for their flesh, that's not going to happen. Now, when the woman was called to be a helpmate to him, that doesn't mean she was called to take over his call. She was called to be an assist, to assist in his call, to be a partaker of his call. This is far more than just to control a call. This is that you share in the benefits and the rewards. This is that you share in the burdens or in the blessings. This is far more than just, let's be a partnership. If that's the way it's seen, then it's seen as far less than it actually is. It's an eternal purpose that you share with someone, just the same way as Christ shares his eternal purpose with you. That's what it means that she's his helpmate. Now, when she was created, it was because it was not good for man to be alone. And she was, and if you look this in, you know, look this up in the original language, what it's really bringing out is that she was to be both a recipient and a reflection of his love toward her. And so, when this call came in, it was far more than just, this is what we're doing. It was really about, this is who we are. If you love your wife, or if you love your husband, you will be first patient and kind. If you're not patient or kind, you don't love your wife or your husband. You can say you do because you perhaps have an affection towards them. But that's not love, that's affection. God said nothing of filial. Although filial love and appreciation love for who the other person is important. It helps you get along. It helps you enjoy the relationship. But it's not required for the relationship. Now really, all that is required to make it work is one person who is humble before God and willing. That just because it works doesn't mean it's the fullness of the design. It's like having a car that works because three of its cylinders are running. I used to have a car like that. You get in the car, it'll get you from A to Z, but it's like poisonous on the way over there. The fumes were unreal. Just because it works doesn't mean it's the fullness of the design. God made a design. And the first foundational element of that design was to love one another. Now in that also, the Word of God tells us that love doesn't seek its own. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. It's not puffed up. It doesn't vaunt itself up. Folks, this is in the home. If you love, you love in the home. If you're kind, you're kind in the home. If you're spirit-filled, you're spirit-filled in the home. The fruit of the Spirit is love, right? If you're spirit-filled, you're spirit-filled in the home. Many believers, for some reason, think this means how they are at church or how they are at different people or, you know, people they don't, you know, they don't live with. But the people they live with, they get kind of cast as, oh, well, you're just my kid, you're just my wife, whatever. Or you're just my husband, you're just my mom. No. If you don't have it there, you don't have it. It always amazes me how some people will be very kind to people they don't know or people they're not really close to, and very nasty to the people they're at home with. That's called hypocrisy. You should be the kindest in the family. You should be the most merciful in the family. The cross should be present most strongly in the family. If it's not happening at home, it's not happening. See, that's the thing. We kind of say to ourselves, I can put it all down when I'm at home. Had a hard day, I can just kind of let it all down when I'm at home. You know, then you've been living your hard day in the flesh and you're just living at home in the flesh. And you just simply express what you've been wanting to express out of the flesh when you get home. The home is supposed to be a place of safety. The spouse is supposed to be a safe place. The home is not supposed to be a place of contention or stress or hardship. The Word of God says in Proverbs 10:12 that love covers a multitude of sins. That means that at home, if I make a mistake at home, I'm covered. You ever hear a man or a woman speaking about their spouse in public and it's like they're complaining about their husband or wife? My husband. You ever hear that? Oh, women. That's crazy. That's absolutely crazy. That's foolish. Love covers. Love doesn't uncover. Love covers. If I make a mistake because I'm human, the home is my safe place. If you love your spouse, you're going to allow for their humanity. Otherwise, you don't love them. It's that simple. See, that's the amazing thing about patience and kindness. It allows for people to be humans. And sometimes humans just don't have great days. But it allows for that. It's patient and kind at those times. You see, you don't need patience and kindness when you're completely got everything together and you're doing great. That's not when we need patience and kindness. Patience and kindness come when we don't have it all together and we're having that miserable day. Is your home a safe place for your spouse? Are you a safe place for your spouse? Are you someone, if your spouse falls flat on their face, are you going to let them have it? Are you going to let them know all the 10 reasons why what they did was dumb? Or are you going to be patient and kind and come to them with a spirit of restoration? Are you going to come to them with a helping heart rather than a critical one? How many people say in their marriage, I don't like what you just said and I don't like the way you said it? Well, you know, Colossians 3:12 says to have humbleness of mind. Do you have humbleness of mind toward your spouse? I'm not asking you, does your spouse have it toward you? I'm asking you, do you have it toward your spouse? You see, God will deal with your spouse if they don't have it toward you. But you have to stand before God. Personally, I think some of the greatest rewards that are going to come in eternity are the ones that were gotten in the home. Likewise, some of the greatest suffering that we'll find in eternity that had taken place will be the suffering in the home. Some of the greatest blessings that will come in eternity will come from the home. What are you like if your spouse is having a bad day? Do you demand your own? You're not loving. You need to get right with God. Why? You see, if you don't use a BMW the way that the engineer made it to be used, you're going to break your buggy. If you don't live in your marriage the way God had designed it, you're going to break it. And then it won't work really well. You may have commitment, but you won't have the fullness of what it ought to be. In your marriage, always recognize that the other person is a believer priest unto God. In Revelation 1:6, He has made us to be priests and kings unto the Lord. Gentlemen, your wife is a believer priest. Ladies, when you get married, if you are single, you will not lose your believer priesthood just because you are married. That means that you still have a life with God on your own, apart from your husband, although together with him. That means you stand or fall before God still. That means that you need that vertical relationship with him just as much as you always have. And now even more. Because now it doesn't affect just you, it affects him. Gentlemen, your wife is a believer priest. Don't ever forget that. However, ladies, your husband is a believer priest. Don't ever forget that. If you violate your spouse's believer priesthood, then you violate their relationship to God. If you insist on violating that, don't be upset that they're not all that they should be. You insisted on the fact that they're not. Your spouse is a believer priest unto God before they're your spouse. They didn't come into this world married to you, but they did come into this world before God. They did come into this world with a call. They did come into this world with a purpose. They did come into this world to know Him before they even met you. Make sure you never violate your spouse's believer priesthood. That is sacred between God and them. And God is very protective of it. Make sure you never violate your spouse's believer priesthood. And though the man may be the head of the woman, it's only as much as Christ is the head of the man. And yes, the woman is to submit to him, but not to be subservient, only to keep godly order. There's an order to things. There's an order to things. Women, ladies, you're not less than your husbands. When God addressed Adam and Eve, He addressed them together. You're not less valuable or less of a believer than your husband. Just like your husband, though, you need to enter into God's order. If you don't enter into God's order, the whole thing stops working properly. Ladies, whether or not you have a head is up to you. Just as it is up to your husband whether or not Christ is their head. But if Christ is their head, then whether or not your husband is your head is entirely up to you. Never say in your heart, my husband isn't what he ought to be. Maybe you don't know how to respond properly. If he is a godly man, not a perfect man, but a godly man, then whether or not he is your head is your decision and responsibility. You see, how is it that Christ is my head as a man? I submit to the will of God. How is it that the husband is the head of the wife? She submits to Christ and her husband. So she doesn't try to control him. That's an attack. That's how you destroy these relationships. But she yields to God's will as it's imparted to her through her husband. That believer priesthood is manifested partly in that relationship. My believer priesthood before God comes in my relationship to my head, as Christ is my head. The wife's believer priesthood is partly manifested as her, to her relationship to Christ and her husband. Christ will never violate my believer priesthood, and I must never violate the believer priesthood of my wife. Simple as that. Why? Because if I do, I violate one of the foundational things that we have to make that relationship work. You see, you're still both required to receive from God on your own. The order is different, but the foundation of it is the same. You're still both going to have to stand before God alone. Guys, your wife is not going to be there. Ladies, your husband's not going to be there. Because at that point, you will not have one. You can be married 80 years, but in eternity, no more. Doesn't mean you won't be close to that person. Doesn't mean that the love won't be more strong. It will be, because there won't be a flesh involved. But you won't be married to him. You'll be married to the Savior. So, never violate the believer priesthood. The Word of God says, and this one happens a lot in relationships, everywhere. 6:37 of Luke, judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. In your marriage, never play the blame game. If you want to destroy that relationship, the blame game is one of the fastest ways to do it. It will always put you at odds with the other person. It will not mean you are walking together. Never point fingers. Why? Forgive and you shall be forgiven. What finger is there to point if forgiveness happens instantly? If you want to judge your spouse, then you're not being a partner in a call. You're not being a covering. You're being an attorney, a prosecutor. That's not how God designed it. Never condemn your spouse. Because, yeah, you're going to see the warts and all. You see, here's the thing. In Psalm 130, verse 3, if God should mark iniquity, who would stand? Yet, in Christian families, one after another, somebody is pointing the finger of blame at somebody else. Well, let me ask you something. The Word of God did say in Luke chapter 6 that if you're doing that, God will make sure that happens to you. Is that what you want? If you're going to bring up all your spouse's faults, how much more does God know about yours? Is that what you want? Because He said that's going to happen. No, love covers. Love forgives. In Hebrews 8:12, God says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Folks, you see your spouse fail. You know what you do with that? Especially if they fail against you? Instantly forgive it. Instantly forgive it. Don't wait for them to say, I'm sorry. Instantly forgive it. And part of that forgiving is forgetting. He remembers no more. Just let it go. But sometimes it happens in marriages that people hold on to things. Do you remember what you did? No, frankly, I don't. Why do you? Instantly forgive it. By the way, if God doesn't remember somebody's sins and we do, what does that make us? Instantly forgive. By the way, that word forgiveness, if you look in the original language, it means to hold someone in bondage. That's one of its primary meanings. It means to hold someone in bondage to something. Somebody fails and another person wants to hold them in bondage to that thing. And they will be held in bondage by God to that person's sin. In other words, have you ever seen someone, somebody makes a mistake and offends somebody or does something against someone, and that person will not forgive him, but the one who made the mistake has gotten right with God and is along his merry way and having a great time with God, and that other person is still stewing? They're in bondage to the other person's mistake because they would not forgive. You know what that leads to? Roots of bitterness. Roots of bitterness are incredibly destructive. Forgive, and you won't be in the bondage to that person's mistakes. Allow for them to be humans. If you don't, then your relationship will be a very precarious place to be. Never let your spouse feel like they're walking on eggs around you. Never let your spouse feel like they're in a minefield, wondering where the next explosion is going to come from. Why? Because that's not the way it's designed to work. If you want to have a healthy, happy marriage, do it God's way. Finger pointing, blame, tempers. Tempers are a sure way to make sure that the marriage is not safe. How many kids feel safe with a parent who has a temper? How many women feel safe with a husband who has a temper? Be careful about those things. God has designed it a certain way, and it works a certain way. Make sure you're doing it God's way. Because it's not going to work any other way. You might not lose your relationship because there's commitment, but it won't be all it's supposed to be. The Word of God says in Zechariah 2:8 that we are the apple of God's eye. Folks, your spouse is the apple of God's eye. The Word of God says in Matthew 25:40 that whatever we do to the least of these, we do it unto God. Folks, the way that you are toward your spouse at home is the way that you are toward God. Make sure that the way you are is right before Him. Now, none of this will come apart from this last point. In Luke 17:33, the Word of God says, "Whosoever shall seek to save his life will lose it. But whosoever loses his life shall find it." If in your relationships you are seeking to save your life, your self-life, you're going to lose the life of that relationship. If in your relationship with your spouse you are willing to lose your self-life, then you will find the life of that relationship. It doesn't come apart from that. The cross, folks, is our doorway to God's life. If you don't want God's life in your relationship, then you will never have Christ between the two of you. And if Christ is not between the two of you, you have two people independently trying to have a relationship with no connection. Your home is to be the safest place on earth. And your spouse is to be the safest person. If you want a healthy relationship with your spouse, then ask yourself, how safe is my spouse with me? Don't ask yourself, how safe am I with my spouse? That's not something you can change. But ask yourself, how safe is my spouse with me? And if you cannot say they're entirely safe and protected, that you are a resting place for the person you're married to, if you can't say that, then you need to get before God and ask Him to resolve whatever it is that's in your heart. Because it's not what it ought to be. Maybe you can say that. Then you need to keep coming to God to maintain what you have. Because God made it to be a reflection of how He thinks of us and how we are to respond to Him. And that's how our children learn who God is. Folks, if you want it to work, you've got to do it right. Because otherwise, it's not going to work. Amen?